John's Gospel again, please. John's Gospel. Good to see you tonight. Glad you're all here. Trust that you've had a good day and that you'll have an even better evening. John's Gospel in chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. And we'll read, please, from verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he's on his way to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, a long, long time before. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It's a wonderful thing in John's Gospel, the time notes that are mentioned. It indicates that John was actually a witness. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now come down with me, please, to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And no doubt God will bless to each heart his own precious word. I have a very simple outline of the verses that we've just read together. He took a journey he could not avoid. He made her an offer she could not resist. He told her the truth that she could not deny. He gave her satisfaction that the world could neither give nor take away. Just a simple outline. You'll notice I drew attention to it when we began the reading, that he was actually on his way up to Galilee. He had come from the River Jordan down in Judea, and he was on his way up to Galilee. And the shortest route from Jordan up to Galilee undoubtedly was through Samaria. But it says here, he must needs go through Samaria. Now geographically, that was not so. In fact, No sensible Jew going from Judea up to Galilee would ever think of going through Samaria. For a couple of reasons. Number one, they were not good neighbors. They did not like the Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, she said. So it wasn't for that reason. The other reason why no sensible Jew would go through Samaria is because it could be very dangerous to go through Samaria. But it says he must needs go through Samaria. Do you remember back in John chapter 3 and verse 7, we read the words, "Ye must be born again"? And in verse 14 we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." These words, "must needs," in the Greek original language, are exactly the same as the word must in chapter 3. It was essential. There was no alternative to it. Yet we know there was an alternative route. He could very easily have crossed over the River Jordan and gone up the east side of Jordan and then turned west into Galilee. That's what any sensible Jew would have done. But he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria when it wasn't the obvious route for a Jew to take? For one simple reason. There was a woman in Samaria that the Lord Jesus wanted to meet. He took that journey into Samaria for one reason and one reason only. To meet the woman at the well. You know, that's one thing that is so lovely about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of individual conversations. In chapter 3, it was the conversation the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus. Here in chapter 4, it's the conversation with the woman at the well. When you come into chapter 5, we come to the pool of Bethesda, and there were a lot of people around the pool of Bethesda. The majority of the people were sick people, lame people, blind people. And they were there for one reason. They wanted to be the first one to get into the pool when the water was stirred, so that they might be healed. And the Lord Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, not to talk to all the people, but to talk to one man at the pool of Bethesda. When we come into chapter 8, it's one woman. Oh, he never sought out the woman. She was brought to him. She was a sinner, most certainly. She was caught in the very act of committing adultery. But the Lord Jesus so ordered the circumstances that eventually it was just her and him. And he spoke to the woman. In chapter 9, it was a man who was born blind. So John's gospel is the gospel of individual conversations. What it tells me is this, that Christ was not just interested in the crowds. He was interested in individuals. And maybe there's someone sitting here tonight, and you're like the man at the pool. There are others around, there are others here. But maybe the Lord is seeking you out tonight, as he sought out the man at the pool. Now here in chapter 4, he's willing to take that journey, by foot by the way, through Sychar, in order that he might meet this one woman at the well. She wasn't a deeply religious woman. We'll see what kind of a woman she was as we proceed. But what I want us to see in connection with the Lord Jesus having to take this journey is that it's a sort of a microcosm of the larger journey that he took when he came down from heaven. Now, this is something we have sought to stress every night. We have sought to stress the cross of the Lord Jesus. The cross in the preaching of the gospel is not just something to be tacked on at the end. It's not a matter of, oh, by the way, Jesus died for you. The cross is central to the preaching of the gospel. If you forget everything else, preach the cross. Paul said, we preach Christ. That's the person. And him crucified, that's the event. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He preached the cross. Because the cross is the essential truth related to the gospel. Without the cross, there is no gospel. We've got nothing to offer you without the cross. And by the way, when we read about the cross, inferred in that statement is the death and the resurrection of Christ. I mentioned the other night that when Paul first went to Corinth, this is what he preached. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the gospel in its essence. We talk about John 3:16 as the gospel in a nutshell. Well, really, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 are the gospel in a nutshell. There are all the vital facts of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That's why he took that journey down from heaven into this world, knowing that he was going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, knowing that he would become the song of the drunkards. You know, when I was a young fellow living in South Wales, most of the pubs in the valleys, Their front door opens right out onto the street. And you could walk past the pub and you would hear the men inside. This is Wales. You could hear the men inside singing. And what were they singing? They were singing hymns. And yet they had no place in their lives for the man about whom they were singing. It was just a form that they went through. They loved to sing. And he became the song of the drunkards. He knew exactly how he was going to be treated. He knew that Judas, his own disciple, would betray him. He knew that his disciples would forsake him and flee. He knew that the very people he identified with him, identified himself, the Jews, would cry, "Away with him, crucify him." He knew exactly what they would do. He says, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." He knew everything that was going to happen, but he came nonetheless. Why? Because if he hadn't come, and if he hadn't gone to the cross, and if he hadn't passed through those 3 hours of darkness during which God laid on him the iniquity of us all, not one of us ever would have reached God's fair heaven. He willingly came and died for you and me on the cross to make salvation
available to us. Tell me, is he speaking to you tonight? Are you hearing him speak to you about your need of him? Can you be so callous, so indifferent to the Lord Jesus, when he willingly bore the judgment of God on account of your sins? He took a journey he could not avoid. Then he made her an offer she could not resist. He said to the woman at the well, "Give me to drink." That was just his introduction to the subject. She said to him, "How come that you, a Jew, ask drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. If a Jew happened to be there, he would go thirsty rather than ask a Samaritan for water." But the Lord Jesus really wasn't so much concerned about having his own thirst quenched. He wanted to quench her thirst. He said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." Tell me, have you ever asked of him for this living water? The woman obviously didn't understand what the Lord Jesus was saying. She says, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then do you have this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Now listen to this. He says to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water," pointing to the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He's not talking about literal H2O water. He's talking about spiritual life that he was offering. And that's why he died on the cross. He died that we might live. He died physically, literally, in order that you and I might be able to have the gift of everlasting life. He says, "You would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." Have you ever asked him for that living water, that eternal life that he's offering? You see, it's because he paid the price on the cross that he can offer to you this living water. The woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She still really doesn't understand. The Lord Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." She quite honestly says to him, "Sir, I don't have a husband." Now she didn't elaborate. That's all she said. "I don't have a husband." Sometimes we can tell the truth, but in telling the truth we are hiding a lot of information. The Lord Jesus says to her, "You've well said that you don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Was the Lord just trying to unnecessarily embarrass her? No. The Lord was pointing the finger at her sin. You see, no one will ever come to the Lord Jesus until they have a realization of their need. And so the Lord Jesus wants to put his finger on your sin.
you have sinned against God. Every one of us has sinned against God. And maybe there's some of you sitting here and you're thinking of particular things you have done you don't want your mum and dad to know about. Listen, He knew her history. He knows your history. He knows everything about you. He knows the thoughts that have come into your mind. He knows the things that you have done that you don't want anyone else to know about, but He already knows about it. And He wants you to be convicted about your sin, because that's the reason why you need Him, you see. Because if you don't receive Christ, you don't receive this living water, this eternal life. And if you don't receive this eternal life, you will never be in heaven, because your sin will keep you out of heaven. And not only will your sin keep you out of heaven, but your sin will land you up in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And listen, there's no end to it. It will go on and on forever. And forever, you will regret the day when you could have been saved, but you decided against it. He told her the truth that she couldn't deny. Finally, He gave her satisfaction that the world can neither give nor take away. Now, we're not told exactly at what point this woman trusted the Savior. I think we can probably surmise at what point it was, but somewhere between verse 18 and verse 28, she came to realize that He was the Messiah, and she received Him as her Savior. It says, she left her water pot and she went into the city. Now, John was an artist. And John painted pictures with words. And just by the introduction of a word or a phrase, he painted a whole picture. Why does it say she left her water pot? What was so important about the fact that she didn't take it with her? No doubt when she came back out of the city, she would have retrieved her water pot. She couldn't go through life without ever drinking any natural water, obviously. But John is very clear that she actually left her water pot and she went into the city. Now tell me, if you've got the well inside you, what do you need the water pot for? That's the picture that John was painting here. The fact that she found satisfaction in coming to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. There's a hymn, I love to quote it. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. And there's another one, I've quoted it so often here, some of you could probably quote it yourselves. He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied He could be. And the more I get to know Him, the more I find Him true, and the more I long that others, that you, should be led to know Him too. It was 60 years ago last month, the early hours of a Tuesday morning. It's as fresh in my mind as though it was yesterday. And you know what? He means more to me today than He did that day when I trusted Him 60 years ago. He's proved that He not only can save, He has proved that He can satisfy.
He doesn't want to bring misery into your life. He wants to bring joy into your life. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what he wants to give you. But you're going to have to ask. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Just lift up your heart to God, to Christ, and ask him to give you that living water. And if you really mean it, he certainly really means it. And he'll give you that eternal life if you will trust him.